Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 2. 1, 9.
Well, we are talking about a very important subject today. Jesus came and gave us the victory, but we can have the victory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what am I talking about here? Who got the victory? Did Jesus get the victory, or did we get the victory? Let's find out. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Who got the victory, and how do we get it? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So who's the one that needs help? We do. Jesus must have gained the victory. Well, let's look at verse 15 again. Now, there's a double negative here, so let's take out the double negative and read it without that. For we have an high priest which can or is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sicknesses. That doesn't sound like somebody who's going to gain a victory, does it? And so that's not us. It has to be Jesus. And he's touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. So Jesus came, became a human being, took upon him fallen sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that we have that is subject to temptation. That flesh even actually goads to temptation, brings temptation, tempts us to do things that are not right. It is impossible for fallen sinful human flesh to keep the law of God. And so that flesh is tempting us constantly. And Jesus was touched with the feeling of all of that temptation. All of the temptation that you have, all of the temptation that I have, all of the temptation of the next person, all of the temptation of everyone in the whole world, Jesus felt it and was touched by that. Now, he did that, and he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That sounds like a victory, doesn't it? Jesus gained the victory. And so in verse 16 it says, let us therefore come boldly, that is with confidence, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we come to Jesus, we come to the throne of grace, we come with confidence knowing that he loves us and that he cares about us, and that we may obtain mercy. And we may obtain grace, that's power for obedience and unmerited favor to help in time of need. So we, having fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind, cannot possibly keep the law of God. We need the mind of Christ. We need his mind, who, even though he took upon him fallen sinful human flesh, his mind, through the power of the Father, was able to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh. And if we come to Christ at the throne of grace to receive mercy, to receive strength, to receive grace, power for obedience, to help in time of need, so that Jesus, through his mind, through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in our hearts and in our minds, or in our flesh, his mind, our flesh, beat down and pummel into submission without mercy the cravings of our fallen sinful flesh, just as he did with his. Jesus gained the victory, and then he gives it to us. If we believe, then we find the experience of it, and our lives will begin to act just as Jesus does, because Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 for a moment, and let's look at verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Going right along with this, it says in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, "Wherefore he, Christ, is able also to save them," that is, us, "to the uttermost, that come to God by him," that's going to the throne of grace, okay, what we were just reading about, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Let me read it again. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost." How much is that? That's as high as you can go. That's as far as you can go. He can save us to the uttermost. That means that we can be translated and taken to heaven, or resurrected and taken to heaven. That's what it's talking about here. "Wherefore he," Christ, "is able to save us to the uttermost, that come to God by him," that is, in believing, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them," or for us. So that is the power of Christ. That is how much salvation he has and that he can give to us. We too can have the victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Here it says, "Casting down imaginations," that would be wrong thinking, okay, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, this salvation to the uttermost involves, what does it say? Casting down wrong thinking. So when we're thinking wrong thoughts, those get cast down by the power of God. What else does it say? "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," so if we're fighting against God, that too gets cast down, right? And then going on it says, "and bringing into captivity," that means to capture and hold it prisoner, okay? What are we going to, what is being brought into captivity? It says, "every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, what's going on here? We're going to go to Jeremiah 31 in just a moment. And we're going to find out what this means. But if we're going to capture every thought and bring it into prison, every thought that's not right, bringing it into obedience to Christ, that means God is going to change our thinking. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, and let's go there just now. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So what we're talking about here is all in the mind. Whose mind is in control of our flesh? Jesus took fallen, sinful human flesh, retaining his sinless mind, relying entirely upon the Father to keep him right, and lived a perfect life. And if we have the mind of Christ, also relying upon the Father to hold us in line, so that all of our evil thoughts, the fallen, sinful human mind, is held captive to Christ, to obedience to him. And so We allow the mind of Christ to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he, through his mind, through the power of the Father, will hold us against all temptation from our fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, this is how God works with us. This is how he gains the victory for us. And this is how we receive it from him. And so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and starting with verse 31, and God will explain it all. And this whole passage is called the New Covenant. And so we're going to talk about the New Covenant. Chapter 31, verse 31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is a new covenant, okay? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Now that's a reference to the old covenant. That's a reference to Israel saying, all that you say we will do. We will accomplish this. It can be done. We'll do it. Don't worry about it. We've got it covered. Consider it done. That is the old covenant. They broke that within 2 weeks by worshiping the golden calf. And that's what he's referring to here in verse 32. Let's start at verse 32 again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is the new covenant he's going to give us. Listen. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what's he saying here? He's going to take in this new covenant, he's going to take his law. What is his law? It is his character written down. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, if you will. I like to call them Ten Promises because that's what God promises to do in you and me. All ten of them. He's going to put that in our inward parts. Now, what is our inward parts all about? Let's hold on for just a moment in Jeremiah 31 and go to Psalm 51. And we'll come back to Jeremiah. Psalm 51. And we're going to look at verse 6. It says, behold, thou desirest truth. And in John 14, verse 6, it says that Christ is the truth. So we're talking about Christ then. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And so that's God writing his law on our inward parts. Now, what are our inward parts? Well, it mentions the heart here. Back to Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It mentions the heart. Now, the heart is the seat of the emotions. So with our heart, we feel happiness or sadness or love or joy, and all of those things come from the heart. Other inward parts are the reins or the kidneys. In the Bible, the reins is the seat of the motives. So he's going to write into our motives, our reins, his motives, his reasons for doing things. And so he's going to do that. Also in our inward parts is our mind, which is the seat of the intellect, and the forehead, which is the seat of decision making, and the spirit, which is that part of the mind, which is the seat of our character. God is going to write all of his law into all of these things, in our hearts, in our minds, in our foreheads, in our reins, our motives, our decision making, our character. All of this, God is going to write his law in, his character, his Ten Commandments into our inward parts. That's what this new covenant is all about. So who has the victory? Well, God has gained the victory, but who's receiving the benefits? You are. What you need to do is to say yes. Say thank you, God, for what you have done for me. That's all he wants, so look what he has to say in this, and you can see it right here. Verse 33 again, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now the Lord is capitalized, that means it's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And then it says, I will put my law in their inward parts, we just talked about that, and write it in their hearts. And then, what does he ask us to do? Well, first, he says, he will be our God. So he's going to have control of us if we let him. And then he says, and they shall be my people. What does he ask you to do? Just belong to him. Allow him to own you. Allow him to have control of your thoughts and your desires. That's what he wants. He doesn't ask you to do any difficult thing. The hard part is the surrender. Are you willing to give yourself to the Lord and let him have control? That's the hard part. He does the rest. So I suggest to you now, don't wait any longer. Right now, say, yes, Lord, I would rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. I want to belong to you. I want you to be my representative, to have control over my thoughts and my desires. Well, we looked at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians in a minute, but 1 Thessalonians talks about something that's very important at this point. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. So now that you know that God has given you all of this, that he's going to write your laws, his laws, on your hearts and on your minds and on your inward parts, and he's going to do all that and he's going to take care of all that, what is the proper response? How should we respond to such a gift? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. Be happy. Be thankful. Then it says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. That means your whole life is an attitude of, yes, I want to be with Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. I want to communicate with Jesus. Verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Our whole life can be a life full of thankfulness because of what Jesus has done for us. And in the rest of verse 18, it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just say thank you to Jesus, and then he will lift you up, and he will carry you, and he will, through the power of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. And then there's something else that it says here in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart and on your mind. Just say yes. Thank you. Say thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given me. I would rather have you than these evil things that you want to take away from me. I pray that Jesus will dwell in me and do his work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. In your thankfulness for what Jesus has done for you, as you read what he wants to do in your life, in the scriptures, and all these things that he's talking about, even the Ten Commandments, all these things are things that he wants to do in you. And it says, despise them not. Say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have these things. I'd rather have you than the things that you want to take away from me. I want to have the things that you want for me. Despise them not. Then in 21, verse 21, it says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So if something looks bad, it probably is. And so avoid the appearance of evil and let God have full control of your thoughts and your desires and your words and your actions. Well, I have a passage from the Desire of Ages. It's on page 668 of Desire of Ages, talking about these things. You know, it talks about in here in Thessalonians, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. If we put ourselves down, if we think that this is impossible for God to do, then we are placing a low estimate upon who we are and upon who God is. God loves you, or he would not have given his eternal life for your salvation. That is your value. Your value to God is more valuable than even the eternal life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus made the decision on the cross that he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you. He would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you or me. So that is the value of who we are. Whenever you're tempted to feel bad, just remember that God has given his own eternal life that we might have eternal life. All right, from page 668 at the top of the page, it says this. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price that he has placed upon them. So that's what we've been talking about, right? God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him that they may glorify his name. Now, what is that saying? How can we make demands upon him? We can go to him and say, Lord, you have promised to give me your righteousness. I claim that promise right now. So I'm looking to you to fix me, to make me right, to make me right with you, that I might glorify your character, that your character would be glorified in me, that your character will shine forth in my life. That's what that's talking about. Backing up, it says, he has a use for them, and he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him, that they may glorify his name. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. But to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works. The Savior's promise is given on condition. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. He also says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, because I am dwelling in you and doing my work in you. Going on, she says, he saves men not in sin, but from sin, and those who love him will show their love by obedience. And listen to what is about to be said. All true obedience comes from the heart. What did we say the heart was? The seat of the emotions. If you are not emotionally involved in your religion, then you are not obeying. Now, you've heard this before. We can't go by feelings. Faith is not based on feelings, and it's not. Faith is, even our faith in Christ is based on Christ and who he is and his character. That's not based on feelings. But no decision on our part is ever made without our feelings. And we can go around and we can have a stiff upper lip and a tough attitude. But if we're not emotionally involved, we are not obeying Christ. So let's allow this prophecy. What does it say? Here's a prophecy. All true obedience comes from the heart, the seat of the emotions. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, if we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me, that's giving up our own ideas and allowing him to have his ideas, being emotionally involved and saying, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims. So what are we talking about? The new covenant, writing his laws on our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, and our aims, okay? If we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Whoa! Notice the word blend. Do any of you have a blender in your kitchen? What does that thing do? You put different things in there, right? And then you push the button and it spins so fast you can't hardly see it. And what does it do to what's inside there? It chops everything up, it mixes everything up to what you come, what comes out of there is one thing that's better than the sum of the whole. At least that's what you hope for when you do, when you make putting something in the blender. But this is what Jesus does. And think of a blender. He will blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will. Notice he's writing his laws on our hearts and minds. That's what his will is. His law, his character, his Ten Commandments are the transcript of his character. That's who he is, written down. He will blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, now the word obey means to listen carefully, so we can read it that way, so that when we are listening to him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Are they our impulses? No, they are not our impulses. Notice it says, when obeying him, we shall be but, and we'll be doing everything except carrying out our own impulses. So whose impulses are we carrying out? God's impulses, that's right. And so we are carrying out God's impulses as if it were our own impulses. Now I want to ask you a question. If God is writing his law, his will, on your heart and on your mind, how difficult is it to do what's in your heart? How difficult is it to do what is in your emotions that you're already wanting to do? That's why the heart needs to be involved. You're not just grinding this thing out against your will and saying, okay, I went to church, I turned in my tithe check, and I'm going to just grit this thing out. Is that obedience? No. God wants our emotions. Oh, yes, Lord, I want to provide this. I want to do this because you love me so much, and I'm saying thank you. And so I go to church because I can be with you, and I return my tithe and offerings and my time and everything because I want to be with you. I want to belong to you. That's what I really, really want in my heart. So let me back up again to the beginning of this paragraph. It says, all true obedience comes from the heart, listening to the Lord, allowing him to have control. It was heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. It's as if we are doing our own impulses, because God has changed them. That will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. Let me read that again. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Why? Because we want to do it. We can't wait to do it. It's God's impulses that are driving us to do these things because we love him so much and we are so thankful for what he has given to us. Our life full of thankfulness all the time. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience, not up and down, not up here and down there and going straight forward and then taking a step or two backwards and all of that. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life goes from faith to faith and from victory to victory, one constant move forward and upward. Because God is taking us. We're not doing this thing. It is he that is doing this. When we know God as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of continual obedience through an appreciation of the character of Christ. Through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Later on in the next paragraph, this statement is made. Whatever was given to Christ, the all things to supply the need of fallen men, was given to Him as the head and representative of humanity. So when Jesus died on the cross, we died there with Him. When He was crucified, our fallen sinful human mind was crucified with Him as our representative. And so what He did, we do in Him. And when we believe, then what He'll do in our lives, in our daily experience. And then she says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we cherish His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And how do we do it? Through the power of Jesus Christ, His mind dwelling in us, through the power of God, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. And that's how we gain the victory. Well, there's something else going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. I told you we would go to 1 Corinthians. So let's do that very same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what happens to our flesh when our minds are changed and we receive the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Verses 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? How many temples are there? There are three temples. We have the earthly temple that Moses was told to build after the pattern of another temple, the one in heaven. So we now have two temples, the earthly temple and the heavenly temple, and here is the third one. Let me read this again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and are not your own? So when Jesus is dwelling in us, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our minds, our spirits, the seat of our character, our hearts, our decision-making is all in captivity to Christ. And then in verse 20 it says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what price was that? We are bought with a price. Well, the price is Christ's own eternal life that He gave up on the cross. Remember, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus had to die, not knowing whether His Father would receive the sacrifice or not. And when He was resurrected, He told Mary, don't touch me. I need to go to the Father to receive acceptance of my sacrifice. So even until then, even until He went to the Father, He didn't know his sacrifice was accepted. He had to have it for sure, for certain. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, I have my little book with me, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. A series of articles put into the form of a devotional, daily devotional, 180, two-volume set, 90 days in each set. And I'm in volume one now of number 74. And this is written by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled, Good News, We Too Have the Victory. And he quotes Hebrews 4:15 and 7:25, and we've read them earlier, but let's read it again. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. And then he says this, it is not enough for a Christian to become all stirred up and say a few spiteful words or raise the hand in resentment and then say, oh, I am a Christian. I must not say this or do that. We are to be so submitted to the power of God. And remember, we're talking about blending here. Blending our hearts and minds into conformity to God's will. It is as if we are carrying out our own impulses. All right? So he says this. We are to be so submitted to the power of God and to the influence of the Spirit of God that our thoughts shall be so completely controlled that the victory shall be won already and not even the impulse be allowed. That is where the Lord wants to take you, my dear friend. Let me read it again. We are to be so submitted to the power of God and the influence of the Spirit of God that our thoughts shall be so completely controlled that the victory shall be won already and not even the impulse allowed. So these temptations that come to us through our flesh, they're no worse than a summer, warm summer breeze. No worse than a warm summer breeze, a zephyr in the summer. Then he says, then we shall be Christians everywhere, all the time, under all circumstances, and against all influences. Backing up, we are to be so submitted to the power of God and the influence of the Spirit of God that our thoughts shall be so completely controlled that the victory shall be won already and not even the impulse be allowed. Then we shall be Christians everywhere, all the time, under all circumstances, against all influences. No up and down Christian experience, so-called Christian experience, but we will go from faith to faith, from victory to victory. We shall be Christians everywhere, all the time, under all circumstances, and against all influences. Going on, he says, the things that were heaped upon Christ, which he bore, were the very things that were the hardest for human nature to bear. And before we get through with the cause in which we are engaged, we are going to have to meet these very things that are the hardest for our human nature to bear. He's talking about the time of trouble and the power during the latter rain and all of this that's going to come in the future. He says, unless we have the battle already won, we are not sure that we shall show the Christian spirit when it is most needed. Now, in Jesus, the Lord has brought to us just the power that will cause us to be submitted to Him, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The law of God is written upon the heart, in the inmost recesses, the secret chamber of the heart, at the very root, the fountain of the thought, where Christ sets up His throne. Thus, at the very citadel of the soul, the only place where sin can enter, there God sets up His throne. There He puts His law. The result is peace only and all the time. Well, the soul is just another word for our mind. And so He's going to write in our soul, our minds, the very thoughts of God. Let me read that last paragraph one more time. The law of God is written upon the heart. In the inmost recesses, the secret chamber of the heart, at the very root, the fountain of the thought, there Christ sets up His throne. Thus, at the very citadel of the mind, the only place where sin can enter, there God sets up His throne. There He puts His law. The result is peace only and all the time. Well, as far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone. And have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8219.
answer from the storm. He has loosed the fatal lightning of his terrible sweet sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have gilded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching.
Shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out all human hearts before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet.